Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a number of verses here, but as our text, if you will, notice verse number 18. It's a familiar verse and one in which much of our theme this year at Lancaster Baptist Church revolves around. But Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we are learning this year that God's work is only effectively done by His Spirit. And over again, we've been challenged and reminded of the importance of doing God's will in God's way, empowered by His Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is obviously a command here. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God is commanding us to do something. And we certainly understand that without the Spirit of God, God's work cannot be done. And we would not expect here at Lancaster Baptist Church anybody to try to do the work of God apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't think any of us would want to come to church on Sunday and want our pastor to preach in the flesh. We want him to preach in the Spirit. We would certainly pray before we go out soul winning or before we attempt to do ministry. We would gather together and say, "Lord, help us. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this just in our talents and abilities and personalities. We need your power. We need your Spirit." And so the work of God is done by and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But what about you and I in our daily life? What about tomorrow at work? What about this week in our normal routines of life? God is commanding us here to live a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe there are five distinct revelations given in Ephesians chapter 5 of a life that is filled with the Spirit. We're talking about doing God's work this year by His Spirit, but each one of us as an individual, as a part of this church, need to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. While we would expect Pastor Chappell to be filled with the Spirit, we would expect our deacons to be filled with the Spirit, we would expect musicians when they come and they sing to be filled with the Spirit. We have a guest preacher. We would hope that he would come filled with the Spirit of God. But I believe God desires that each one of us tomorrow morning as we head off for our commute or as we get to the workplace or as we try to raise our children in the home, whatever the situation calls for, God expects us to be filled with the Spirit. So notice five distinct revelations of a life filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, from verse 18, we see an undeniable influence. God compares this filling of the Spirit with someone who is under the influence of wine, someone under the influence of alcohol. Now, when someone is under the influence of an alcoholic beverage, there is a noticeable influence. Probably about a year ago, I did a meeting up in Northern California. And following that meeting, I was going to drive down to LAX and catch a flight to somewhere on the East Coast and then fly back. And the reason I was flying from here was because I needed to get back up here for the next day. And so I drove to the meeting up in Northern California, then drove back to LAX and flew from there to a meeting, then back to LAX and then driving back to the Antelope Valley. And I closed the meeting up in Northern California, and as I was going out the door, someone handed me a bag, and they said, "Brother Getch, here's some goodies for your trip." Well, I drove down to LAX and actually threw the bag in the back seat. Never even really thought about it. Wasn't sleepy, wasn't hungry, and so I just had placed it in the back seat. But when I got back from that trip flying, I flew back into LAX, got in about midnight, and by the time I got to my car in the parking lot, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. Got in the car, and I was leaving the area there of LAX. Didn't really want to stop and get a snack or something. I was a bit hungry. I knew I was sleepy, but I really didn't want to stop at that time of the night in that part of the city. And so I thought, I can make it, but I no more than got on the 405, and I was tired. I was weary, and I thought, well, I should have gotten something. Now I really don't want to stop because I don't know where I'm at. I don't know these neighborhoods. And then I remembered that bag of goodies in the back seat. So I turned on the dome light, and I kind of was reaching back there while driving 65 on the 405. And I'm reaching back there for that bag, and it was tied at the top, and so I was trying to get into it and get something out of there, but I couldn't see, and I couldn't grab it, and I'm kind of struggling with that. And finally, I latched onto something and pulled it out. I think it was a bag of chips or something. I pulled it out of there and got it up there in the front seat and opened it up, and I'm still driving. But now I'm seeing red and blue lights in my rearview mirror. And so I thought, man, what in the world? Not speeding. And so I immediately tried to find a place to get over, but there was construction. And I didn't know what he wanted me to do. And I'm slowing down. I'm in the far right lane. I'm slowing down, but there is nowhere. There are barriers there on the shoulder, and there was no place to get off. And finally, there was a little bit of a break, and I kind of pulled in there. And over this loudspeaker that all of L.A. must have heard, I didn't realize they had megaphones in those cars. He comes up, go on to the next exit. Okay. I'm back on the highway now, and I'm going to the next exit. It was like a mile or so, and he's following me with the lights. I go down the exit ramp, and at the bottom of that ramp, I'm not kidding, there must have been 25 police cars, all with their lights going. I get to the bottom of that ramp, and there are officers everywhere with their guns drawn. We have just arrived at a drug scene. And the policeman who's bringing me down this ramp, I think he now was a little bit concerned. He turned off his lights. And in a softer voice, he said, turn right. So he turned right, got past all these officers and the people under arrest who were laying on the ground. And we went about a half a block, and he said, stop here. And I did, and he came up to the car, and I had my window down. And he looked in there, and he said, sir, have you been drinking? I said, no, sir. He said, stick your head out the window. I stuck my head out the window, and he looked in my eyes. He said, let me see your license and registration, insurance, all those things. And he looked at that and went back to his squad car for a minute. He came back and said, what were you doing? I said, well, it's 1:30 in the morning, and I just flew in. I was a little tired. I was sleepy, and I was trying to get something to eat from the back seat. He said, well, I would have guessed you were drunk. He said, from now on, don't be turning your dome light on, and stay in your lane, and don't be reaching for stuff in your back seat. He said, do you know how to get out of here? I said, I have no idea where I'm at. He said, follow me. And he escorted me out of that neighborhood. It was amazing. I got a police escort back onto the freeway. But you know, he was pretty sure I was drunk. Why? Because when a person is drunk, there is a noticeable influence. That person is not seeing correctly. That person is not talking correctly. That person is not driving correctly. There's an obvious influence, an undeniable influence when a person is filled with alcohol. Now, there ought to be an undeniable influence called the Spirit of God in our lives who are saved. But notice it involves an invitation of the Spirit. We must invite that Holy Spirit to influence our life. Look, when somebody gets drunk, they make a choice to get drunk. Nobody forces them to get drunk. They choose to go out and put those things in their body that bring them under that influence. And if we're going to be filled by the Spirit of God, that's a choice that we have to make. You see, the Spirit of God indwells us at salvation. When you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But the Holy Spirit doesn't always get all of us. While we get all of Him, we've got to make a choice to let the Holy Spirit have control of our life. This I say then, Paul said in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Are you asking for the Spirit of God's help? As you make that commute, as you work that job, as you raise those children, as you go to school, in every area of your life, are you asking God for His help? Are you inviting Him to be your guide? Now notice also an indulgence of the Spirit. According to verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. An indulgence of the Spirit. You can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. You never can go over the limit. None of us in this room that are saved ought to ever get pulled over and arrested for a DUI. But tomorrow at work, somebody ought to accuse us of an LUI. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And while we as God's people would refrain from becoming drunk with wine and living our life under the influence of alcohol, we ought to be accused from time to time of being so filled with the Spirit that He dominates and controls every part of our life. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stood up to preach, the crowd was mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. They thought, there's something wrong with these people. They've been drinking. They are speaking in these languages. They are acting strange. And Peter said, these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But begins to reveal to them the prophet Joel. And the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 13 there, he says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And somebody tomorrow ought to take knowledge of us that we've been filled with the Spirit of God. That we have had an invitation in our life to Him to come into our life and take control of every area of our life. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The early church, those early disciples, those early followers of Christ, they were influenced, indulged by the Spirit of God. But where does this all begin? It's one thing to say, okay, we need to be filled with the Spirit, but where does this all begin? As with many other things in the Christian life, it seems that there is a process here. And I want you to go back to the front part of chapter number 5 here, and let's notice this process of being filled with the Spirit, because in verses 1 and 2, he speaks of an unwavering identification. In verse number 1, he speaks of the family of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're not going to act like God until we're born of God. We mentioned this morning, you act like you're parents, you take on characteristics of your parents, and you tend to act like dad or act like mom or act like somebody that you've been around. Jesus looked at a crowd of people in John chapter 8 and said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Jesus looked at people who had never been born again, and he said, what you're doing is not strange to me. See, God is never surprised that lost people act lost, because they're simply imitating, they're simply mimicking that of their father. That's why we must be born again. We need a heavenly father. And so I invite you tonight, if you're not a part of the family of God, to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so he's speaking to people here who are in the family of God. But notice then he reminds us that we are to follow after God. We must be in the family of God, but then there must be a following after God. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God. Are you following God? Okay, you're in the family. You got saved. Some of you got saved this morning. That's wonderful. You're in the family of God now. You have a new home, a new Heavenly Father. Now it's time to start following after God. See, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It doesn't say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and I wish they'd follow me. It doesn't say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they should follow me. No, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. In other words, if you're a sheep, you're going to obey the Lord. If you're not obeying, you're not a sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I was preaching on that verse one time in Plainfield, Illinois. There was a gentleman sitting in the back. He was 91 years old. He walked with two canes. He had arthritis in both of his knees, and he could barely walk. He would walk several blocks to church each night. I asked him one time, I said, when were you saved? He said, I got saved when I was 6. And he had been serving the Lord for these many years. And he would sit in the very back because he couldn't sit through a whole service. He'd have to stand up about every 7 minutes and stretch his legs. If he didn't, he wasn't getting out of that seat at the end of the service. So about every 7 minutes, he would stand up and kind of stretch and move around a little bit. And so he'd sit way in the back so he wouldn't disturb anybody. I kind of liked it. I knew exactly how long I was preaching by how many times he stood up. And I was preaching one night, John 10:27. I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I said, if you're a sheep, you're following the Lord. If you're not following the Lord, then you're not a sheep. And I said, are you a sheep this evening? And I paused. When you ask a question in speech, you should have a dramatic pause after the question to let people answer the question in their mind. So I said, are you a sheep this evening? And I paused. And this guy started getting out of his chair. And I thought, it hasn't been 7 minutes. You were just up a minute ago. He started getting out of that chair, and he put one cane over his head, and he got 1 foot off the ground like this, and he said, or are you a goat? And he sat down and people laughed and I laughed. And then I noticed some people weren't laughing. And I said, sir, I'm glad you said that, not me. I think we got some goats here. Say, oh, Brother Getz, that was kind of harsh. Well, maybe, but that's what Jesus said. As we saw this morning, one day he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And one of the indications here is that a Christian, a child of God, is going to be following after God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Are you imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? We must be a part of the family of God. Then there must be a following after God. And it's all possible because of a fellowship with God. Verse number 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. You can't imitate somebody you've never been around. If I ask some of these Bible college students that are here for the summer, if I ask them to come up here and imitate Dr. Rasmussen, they could do it. It would be rather humorous, too, by the way. But you would quickly recognize who they were imitating. Now, they can do that because they've been around Dr. R. Now, if you've never met Dr. Rasmussen, you say, who's Dr. R? If I called you up here and said, imitate Dr. Rasmussen, you couldn't do it. You don't know him. You've never spent any time with him. You've never observed how he conducts himself, what his mannerisms are. You know what, folks? We're not going to imitate Christ tomorrow on the job if we don't spend some time with him, if we don't fellowship with him. Look, don't expect to be accused of being under the influence of the Spirit of God tomorrow at work if you don't get up and read your Bible. If you don't get up and talk to God in some prayer time, If you're going to skip Wednesday night church, if you're going to lay out of the house of God this summer, don't expect to be accused of being filled with the Spirit. You've got to fellowship with Him. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. I love Revelation 3:20. It's a wonderful verse, and it can be applied a lot of different directions. But He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." And some of the verse that we kind of skip over, "and will sup with him and he with me." The idea there is God wants to not only come into your life, but He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to sup with you. He wants to dine with you. He wants to spend time with you and you with Him. I love the old song, "and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Does that describe your fellowship with the Lord? We see an undeniable influence. We see an unwavering identification. But notice thirdly, an unveiled impurity. Now, while God desires this relationship with us, Satan is constantly trying to destroy it. How many of you know that before you even get in that car for the commute tomorrow morning, or before you get to that job or that school classroom or whatever your day entails tomorrow, how many of you know the devil's going to try to throw some bumps in the road, so to speak? He's going to try to put up that proverbial brick wall to stop you. And while you may tonight determine, "Boy, I'm a part of the family of God. I'm going to start following God. And I'm going to fellowship with God." But you can mark it down that when you make a decision like that, the devil paints a big target on your back. And he says, "I'm going to try to keep you from it." He's like the jealous boyfriend or girlfriend who tries to do everything to break you up, you see. And the devil is going to come at us and try to destroy. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." So we see God reminding us here in verse 3 of a consecrated walk. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." He gives a few examples of certain sins here, and he says, "Now look, you're a child of God. You're part of the family of God. You're a follower of God. You've been having fellowship with me. So now, when it comes to the things of the world, when it comes to the impurity of this world, let it not be once named among you." Because of our identification with Christ, we must reject that which is impure or contrary to the purity of Christ. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." You see, God says we need to have a consecrated walk. And then he talks about a condemned word. In verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Well, I tell you what, we live in a world that doesn't guard their speech. It doesn't seem like anything's really off limits anymore in what people talk about. It used to be when I was smaller and younger, there were things that were that were not spoken of, that were done in secret. The Bible mentions it's a shame to speak of those things done in secret. There were certain things that if you talked about certain activities or certain sins, you were told, "No, we don't talk about that. We don't use that word." But boy, today there just seems to be a license to say about whatever you feel like saying. I sat on an airplane the other day, and I'll tell you, when I got off that plane, I felt so dirty. I felt so polluted. And I'm not Mr. Super Spiritual Joe Giant here, But I'll tell you, the speech around me on that airplane was just so wicked, so vile, so disgusting. And all of us in that area, we tried to do something to curtail the way people were talking, but it just seemed like there was a license there to just talk about things that no one should hear. And sometimes you get out in this world and you hear words and you hear expressions and you hear thoughts, and God is saying, look, there are certain things in our life that are off limits when it comes to our speech. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. 1 Timothy 6:3-4, Paul plainly says that our words ought to be words that Jesus Christ would use, or that are according to the doctrine of godliness. I walk in some churches and I hear the phrase, oh my God, in church. Now I'm going to be honest with you. If Jesus Christ walked through that door right now and looked at this crowd, he wouldn't say, oh my God. So why would we? If our speech is to be after the doctrine of godliness and according to the words of Jesus Christ, then we shouldn't use that phrase if he wouldn't. You don't need a Bible to convict you about this. Just get an old-fashioned dictionary and look up the words that are euphemisms for Christ's name. Words like gosh and golly and gee. Those are euphemisms for Jesus Christ's name. I don't think the Lord would take his own name in vain. Be careful. There are words in our culture today that are substitute words. I'm not going to give any illustrations for the sake of the children here. My purpose is not to poison anybody's mind, especially boys and girls. But as adults, we know there are certain words being used today in our society that are substitute words. And those words in and of themselves are not wicked. If you looked them up in the dictionary, there's nothing wrong with the definition of the word. Perhaps future dictionaries will give a slang or a meaning to some of these words that are being used today. Jesus would not use those words. You see, and as a child of God, there is a condemned word. Remember, every idle word which man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Boy, every morning we ought to pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you and I would determine to have our thoughts and our words acceptable to God, you know what? We won't offend anybody else around us either. Here's a condemned word. But then he shows us a conscious withdrawal. In verse 5, he says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've got to make a conscious withdrawal from this world. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Look, tomorrow's not going to be a perfect day. You're not going to go to work and not hear a swear word or not hear an off-color joke. You just can't live in this world and keep yourself isolated from every sin out there. But the Bible says when that sin tries to draw you in, say no. A conscious withdrawal. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. So he requested of the prince of the that he might not defile himself. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A conscious withdrawal. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When I was a kid growing up, we were farmers, and back in those days, as farmers, you couldn't afford to own all the equipment you needed for the course of a year. And so farmers would work together. And maybe one farmer out of four or five would own a corn picker. Another farmer might own a combine. Another farmer might own a hay baler. And so when it came time to pick corn, the guy with the corn picker would pick everybody's corn, and we'd all help on everybody's farm. And same way with baling hay and so on. And the man that owned the hay baler in our area there was a man named Herman Zastrow. And Herman Zastrow was not a Christian. I don't know if he went to church anywhere or not. I think he might have professed to be a Lutheran, at least. I think maybe he grew up a Lutheran. But I don't think he had been to church in a long time. And he had a hired man. Mr. Zastrow didn't have any children. And I think he might have had a couple girls, but no boys. And so he had a hired man. And this hired man was a pretty wicked young man. Had a mouth. And Mr. Zastrow had a pretty filthy mouth as well. And I remember I would drive the hay baler. I started driving the tractor for the hay baler when I was 6 years old. I couldn't reach the clutch. I had to stand up out of the seat and jump on the clutch to get the tractor to stop. I was so small. But I drove that hay baler all summer long. And I remember Mr. Zastrow and his hired man, whenever we'd break for like water or a little break, little rest, one of them would start telling a dirty story. Almost every single time. And I'll never forget my dad. We'd get our drink, and usually there was a little conversation there about how warm it was or how many bales we had put away that day so far, you know, something related to the work. And then after a few moments, it would progress into some kind of a dirty story. And I remember my dad, he'd set his drink, he'd set his cup down, he'd put his arm around me, and he'd say, "Come on, son, work is more profitable than listening to that." And we'd go back to work. You know, I remember that so distinctly in my mind. And yet there has to come in a time in each of our lives where we put our arm around ourselves and say, "Come on, I need to get out of here. I need to withdraw here. I need to pull away from this television program. I need to pull away from this internet site. I need to pull away from this conversation. I need to get rid of this friendship in my life," whatever it is. But there's a conscious withdrawal. And so we see an undeniable influence, an unwavering identification, an unveiled purity, impurity. And then fourthly, we see a universal indwelling. Now, when we get to verse 18, the Bible makes it pretty plain that this filling of the Spirit is a complete domination. He says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." When something is full, there's no room for anything else. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, they chose the seven men who were to help the apostles in the early church. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, it says Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, in verse 55, it talks about Stephen being full of good works and of power. So Stephen was full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of good works, and he was full of power. Now, if I asked many of you in this room, "Do you have faith?" you would say yes. But are you filled with faith? Because if you're filled with faith, then there's no room for doubt. See, I might ask you, "Do you believe people can get saved?" "Oh yeah, absolutely. The Bible says so." "Well, what about your neighbor?" "Oh, that guy would never come. That guy's hard as nails. I've talked to him. That guy doesn't want to do it. God," you've got doubt. You're not full of faith. See, are we full tonight? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then there's no room for your flesh. There's no room for your agenda. There's no room for your selfish will. This is a complete domination. Are you filled? Notice a chosen delight. In verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Do you delight in pleasing God? We should be to the praise of His glory. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and blessing, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created for one reason, and so was I, and that's to bring glory to God. do we enjoy fulfilling that purpose? Is it our chosen delight to bring glory to God? Psalm 1 says, blessed is that man that doesn't walk in these things. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not only a complete domination and a chosen delight, but we see a continual deadness in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. A continual deadness to the flesh, a deadness to the old man. You know what we need tonight? We need to have some Christian suicides. I'm not talking about a rope. I'm not talking about pills. I'm not talking about a gun. I'm talking about what Paul said. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. You see, we need to put to death our old man. We need to mortify the old members. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Sometimes we ask, are you making room for Christ? Maybe at Christmas time we preach a message about that innkeeper who didn't have any room for Joseph and Mary, and we make the application, are you making room for Christ? Do you have room in your life for Christ? You know, that's really not a good question. The question is, are you making room for the devil? Neither give place to the devil. Make not provision for the flesh. See, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we can't leave a little corner for the flesh. We can't keep one little compartment, you know, that we can enjoy in our own selfish interest. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, it's not a question, am I making room for Christ amongst all the other things in my life? No, it's Christ is my life, and I don't want to make room for anything else. And then we see a courageous defense in verse 11. May have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Listen, don't be intimidated by the world. I know the world is pretty powerful, and sometimes at work and sometimes out in the world we can become intimidated. We think everybody's watching us as we bow our head to pray in a restaurant. And sometimes we think that if we hand out a tract, everybody's going to be watching or listening. And we become intimidated because the world is not Christian friendly. The world has pulled away from God, and therefore there's some antagonism toward those who try to live for Christ. But read Ephesians chapter 6 and notice how many times God says, stand. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having done all to stand. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Fight the good fight of faith, a courageous defense. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to speak out for Christ. Don't be ashamed to reprove those who are walking in darkness. Then we see a consuming devoutness, a total surrender of every area of our life to Christ means yielding everything to the Lord. Yield it to the Spirit in every area. Watch it here. Look at verse 15. He talks about our testimony. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, be devout, totally surrender your testimony to the Lord. Then he talks about our time in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then he talks about our thinking in verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then he talks about our tunes in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he talks about our thanks in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is here, he wants all of it. He doesn't want a partial surrender here. To be filled means all of us. So likewise ye, whosoever you be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And then notice the result of this, number five tonight, a unified interest. In verse 21, and this is kind of a transitional verse, I suppose, in some respects in this chapter, but it's really the result of a life filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One of the immediate effects of a life filled with the Spirit is this matter of unity. It's interesting, the early church in Acts chapter 1 prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. They were told to wait at Jerusalem until the fullness of that time would come when His Holy Spirit would come upon them. And ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And so on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And when you get to chapter 2, you find these people that were now filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says all that believed were together and had all things common. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, when the Spirit of God is filling our life, there's a unity that prevails. And that is one of the lacking qualities today in our homes, in our churches, in our society. There is so much contention. That there is so much at odds with one another. Even in the church, we can get so upset. And in the family, there's constant fighting and bickering and arguing. And we get to work and it's more of the same. Listen, to be filled with the Spirit of God is going to bring about a unified interest. Now, it requires a humility of attitude. Verse 21, submitting yourselves. That's not always easy. Sometimes for us men, that's hard. It's hard to submit. We don't think that's our role. But God says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. I think they've pretty much done away with yield traffic signs, because nobody ever did. It's hard to yield. When it says stop, that's kind of plain. You know, we got to stop or we can get a ticket. But when it said yield, we just kind of figured it was always our right to go first. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. If we're going to have this unifying aspect, there must be a humility of attitude and then there must be a harmony of action. He says, submitting yourselves one to another. When we're humble in the fear of God, it puts us all on the same level. And that's why when there is unity, great things are accomplished. And really, if you want to preach yourself another sermon, if you're not going to go home and watch the Lakers or the Blackhawks or whatever, you can go home tonight and read the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you'll see how this harmony of action is supposed to work. In verse 23 or 22, he starts talking about the unity in the home. You see, when a person is filled with the Spirit, when a person is submitted one to another, then one of the first areas that's going to show up is in the home, the husband, the wife, and in chapter 6 and the first few verses, the children, the parents. And then he comes into verse 5 of chapter 6 and he starts talking about the workplace, servants and masters. And then a little bit later on in chapter 6, about verse 10, he starts talking about the armor of God. And so he's showing us this harmony of action even out in the world. And so unity takes place in our homes, in our church, in our society, when there are people individually who are willing to be filled with the Spirit. So are we filled with the Spirit? A few days ago, I was preaching in New Jersey. And if you've ever been to the great state of New Jersey, you know that there are no self-service gas stations. You can't put your own gas in the car. In fact, they will rip your arms off if you try. And so, when you pull into a filling station in New Jersey, you simply roll down your window. A man or a lady comes to your car and asks you what kind of fuel you would like and how much. Now suppose you drove into one of those filling stations in New Jersey or Oregon, and a fella comes out and comes to your window and he says, "What'll it be?" And you say, "Fill it up." All right. So he goes around and you're tinkering with your phone or checking your emails or whatever. And he comes back around after a few moments and you say, "Did you fill it? Is it full?" He said, "Yes, sir." "How much will that be?" He says, $50. You pull out a $50 bill and hand it to him, or your credit card, whatever. You pay for your fuel and you pull out. And I mean, you don't even get to the street. And that car starts smoking. And it grinds to a stop. I mean, you think that thing's about to blow up. And you jump out of that car and lift the hood, and I mean, there's smoke everywhere. And you run back to that pump, and you get that guy, and you say, "Hey, did you fill my tank?" "Yes, sir." "With what?" "Well, you didn't say. You just said, fill it up. I put some water in there. I put some old oil in there. But I filled it." "Are you full?" "With what?" "Are you filled with the Spirit?" If you're filled with the Spirit, there's no room for anything else. What are we filled with tonight? When a person is drunk with wine, there's no question what he's filled with. That alcohol has complete domination. The officers in this church, they know when they pull somebody over like that, his speech is going to be slurred, his eyes are going to be blurry, his vision's not clear, he can't walk a straight line, he can't say his ABCs. He is completely dominated by an influence of alcohol. And while he tries to walk straight, and while he tries to say his ABCs, and while he tries to say how many fingers are held up and all the rest, it's obvious. So how obvious is it going to be tomorrow at work, or tonight in our home, or this week in our daily routines, that we are filled with the Spirit? Whatever we're filled with is going to show. Just as a drunk under the influence of alcohol, it shows in every area. So if we are filled with the Spirit, it's going to show this week in our life.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.